from that cold that I'm suffering from? Anybody in here? Is it just me? Well, I'm glad I can be among you. Spread the love around a little bit. Now, it's good to see you. We've had a good week here. Had a lot of fun. We went and saw, with a few of the college students, the Westboro Baptist Church protest a couple of days ago. So that was an interesting experience. Also, had a karaoke party at our house yesterday and got to watch Zach Mackey lead Thriller. Michael Jackson's Thriller, so that was pretty cool. And we got it on video. I don't think he knew that, but we may have to share it with you a little bit. But we're continuing our Wonder and Amazement series here at Lake Merced this week. And we're going to be talking about a concept, fellowship. And so in order to introduce that to you, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my experience with this, okay? Most of you guys know that I have sort of a rough past. And when I was younger, I was really into drug use. I was really into a lot of bad things. And in my early 20s, to be honest with you, I really felt unloved and worthless. And I remember sitting in my living room one time with all my kind of drug-running buddies around me, and I was just thinking to myself, you know, I don't really think anybody in this room really has any love in their heart for me. I really feel like the only reason these people are here is because we share a habit, and not really because they have love for me. And that really just made me depressed when I came to grips with that reality. And I remember, you know, I grew up in a religious home. I grew up with good Christian parents, and so my parents had always taught me that you can find the answers to life's greatest problems in the church, because the church is connected to God, and God has all the answers. And so if you ever are facing a problem or something that you feel like you can't overcome, the church is the place to go. And so even though my relationship with my family was strained at this time in my life, their teachings, what they had taught me growing up, still stuck with me. And so when I felt unloved and when I felt worthless in my life, I turned to the church to find these answers. And I remember I went to this church, and they had this young adult group. There were other people in their early 20s there. And I walked in, and everybody was really friendly. I went to this young adult class, and everybody was getting up and, you know, introducing themselves to me and saying hi to me and stuff. And that was really cool. And I was like, man, these people are talking to me. They're being friendly. This is great. And then the Bible class teacher came in. It was an older guy in the congregation. He had this big smile on his face. And he's like, hey, man, you know, we need to go get some breakfast this week. We need to hang out, and I want to get to know you a little bit better. And I was like, wow, this is great. I can't believe these people are actually interested in me. And, you know, I'm the long-haired guy that smells like cigarette smoke with all these clean-cut Christian kids. Probably could have picked me out of that group, but they were really being friendly. And I just thought it was so great. And so I came back the next week, and then I came back the next week, and I kept coming back, and I kept coming back. And to be honest with you, the more that I kept coming back to this place, the more disappointed I became. Because the friendliness was still there, but it didn't go much deeper than that for me. The Bible class teacher never followed up on his invitation to take me out to breakfast or spend any time with me. None of the students there, none of the kids there, I couldn't get any of them to spend any time with me outside of, you know, the Sunday morning assembly. And I remember going in, and there was this same little group of students who were all friends outside of church, and they would go to lunch every single week. And I remember just standing by watching them as they would make plans where they were going to go out to eat. And I wanted so bad to go with them. And they never invited me one time. And I felt so bad, you know. And so I quit going to that church. I quit coming around. And I guess one of the older ladies in the congregation noticed that I wasn't coming around as much, because she went out of her way to call me at my house. And I mean, it was kind of a big deal that I was going to church in the first place, because this lady kind of knew me and kind of knew my past and kind of knew the type of person I was. And like, you wouldn't really see a person like me at a church. And so she thought it was a big deal that I was coming. So she went out of her way to reach out to me. And she called me and she said, hey, Wes, we're having this this church thing out in the park this Sunday afternoon. We're going to get together and have a big picnic together. There's going to be a bunch of the kids from the young adult group there. You know, it'd be cool if you could come and just hang out with us. And I said, all right, you know, I'll give it another shot. So I go to this picnic thing, and I see some of the same people that were in this young adult group there. And I go up to them, and we're talking, and we're going through the food line together, and I'm one spot in front of, you know, just in front of them in the line. We're having this great conversation. I'm like, yeah, maybe this is cool. Maybe this will work out. And I get my food, and I go sit down, just like a little ways away from where we had just been talking, and we were still kind of in the middle of a conversation, and they got all their food and went and sat like clear over on the other side away from me. And I was just like, wow, you know, and I'm sitting there by myself, and then I see the lady who had invited me like angrily get up, and you can kind of tell when a lady's in a huff, you know, she was kind of in a huff. And she's walking over to this group of kids that sat down away from me, and she leans over and whispers in this guy's ear, and I'll never forget, he stands up and turns around and yells, "Hey Wes, you want to come sit with us?" kind of thing. And I was just absolutely mortified. So, I mean, to be polite, I got my food and I went over and sat with him, but I had made up my mind in the walk over there, I am never coming back here again. I am never, ever coming back here again. And so I didn't. And so I still felt worthless. I still felt like I was unloved. And my experience with this church really just sort of amplified this, because, you know, they don't really want me. It's kind of how I felt. Phantom of the Opera. It's good. So really, it didn't help. Going to this church did not help, okay? So I decided to turn to the military. You know, maybe I'm feeling unloved, I'm feeling worthless. Maybe the military will give me this sense of camaraderie that I'm missing in my life. Maybe it will, you know, I'll actually be able to give something back. I'll actually have a purpose in my life. I'll actually have a mission. And some of you guys have heard the story. I tried to get into the Marine Corps. My blood pressure kept me out. And so I went home and told my dad all this stuff. And anybody remember the next part? He says, "Well, if you're going to train, you may as well train in Florida, right?" Now, I didn't know, but my dad had a contact with a church friend down in Florida. There was this campus ministry down there that was full of young adults that were just on fire for the Lord, and their whole mission was like to reach people just like me. So I didn't know this, but my dad was sending me down to Florida to encounter these people. I thought I was going down to Florida to run on the beach for a while. And so I go down to Florida, I stay with some family friends, and that's when I encounter this group, and it was just a completely different experience. This church group was completely different than the other group I had encountered at that other place, right? They were on top of me like white on rice. I mean, as soon as I came in there, it's like, "Hey man, how you doing? You know, you want to go out to the movies? You want to go out to eat? We're going out to do karaoke later. You want to come with us? You know, we want to be your friend. We don't want to just be friendly. We actually want to be your friend." And I saw them giving to me, and I saw them giving to others, and I learned through my experience with them that they were so giving because they were so excited about what God had given them. Because a lot of these kids had the same past that I did. A lot of them had came out of the party atmosphere. A lot of them had come out of broken homes and just bad experiences. But they had found Jesus, and their experience with encountering Jesus completely changed their life and completely changed their outlook on life. So when they came together as a group, as a church group, they were really, really excited about it. Because they had been given so much, and as a result of that, they were willing to give back. And, you know, they were basically like, "Hey, we're on a mission here. We want to reach people just like you. And guess what, Wes? You have a lot to give. You may not know it yet, but you really do have a lot to give. I didn't think I used to have a lot to give, but I learned that I do, and you do too. And so we're going to give to you, but we want to get from you too." You see what I'm saying? That's kind of how it was. And so it was really cool, and it really changed my life. And to be honest with you, that encounter with that group is what helped me get off drugs. It's what helped me turn my life around. It's what helped me get a job. It's what helped me become a responsible member of society and a contributing member of society. But more than that, it's what helped me form a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important, okay? And it was because of this group. Now, what I had been missing in my life up to that point was koinonia. What I had been yearning for in my life was koinonia. What I had needed, what God had put in me as a need, is koinonia. And some of you are probably asking right now, "Well, what's koinonia?" Well, let's talk about it, okay? Koinonia is often defined as fellowship in the New Testament, the English word fellowship. But if you limit the concept of koinonia to fellowship, just to our English word, you're really missing what koinonia really is.
That's right.
Okay? When you think fellowship, what comes to mind?
Get-togethers,
okay? Maybe next Sunday's potluck. Maybe the Super Bowl party the college students are going to have. Maybe, you know, just all kinds of different kind of social gatherings, right? Going out to eat, fellowship, that's what you're thinking. Well, koinonia may involve that, but that's not all of it. That's not all of it. It also shouldn't be confused with hospitality. A lot of people, when they think fellowship, they think, being welcoming, being friendly. When someone comes to church, we make them feel comfortable. We introduce ourselves. And koinonia could involve hospitality, but it's not limited to hospitality. Let me give you a definition here. This is from the Greek. Can you hit that down arrow? By the way, koinonia is a Greek word. And here is kind of what it means in Greek. This may be kind of hard to read. But I'll read it for you. Close association involving mutual interest and sharing. Some synonyms: association, communion, fellowship, close relationship. Secondly, attitude of goodwill that manifests an interest in a close relationship, generosity, fellow feeling, altruism, which means unselfish concern for the welfare of others. Often this word could describe a marital relationship between two people. Gift, contribution, participation, sharing. Okay, now I did a word study on this and it was so rich for me. I got excited and posted about it on Facebook, and I think Jody or a couple other people responded like, whoa, that's pretty cool. But our working definition this week, go ahead and hit one more. Our working definition, here's koinonia, okay? Can you go back one? There we go. Working definition is close relationships marked by mutual giving, okay? Koinonia is close relationships marked by mutual giving. That word mutual is really important. So if you have two people and they're giving to each other, you have koinonia. If you have two people and one person is giving but the other is not, you don't have koinonia, okay? They both have to be giving, mutual giving. So koinonia involves mutually giving of ourselves to one another. And let's do a little review here, a little Bible trivia. Is God a giver? Can anybody quote John 3:16? Say it loud. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Very good. Have you ever stopped reading that verse 9 words in? Ever? Let me explain what I mean. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Just stop right there, okay? The New Testament was written in Greek, but it was thought in Hebrew. And John is doing something really cool here with something called Hebrew parallelism. It's a poetic device that authors in Hebrew use to make points. The word gave is directly linked to loved in John 3:16. Just like son is directly linked to eternal life. Okay? So you can read the 9 words in. For God so loved, he gave. Loved and gave are linked there. Now what does that teach us?
Love involves giving.
It is the nature of love to give. Okay? So when you think of God, God is love, you automatically ought to think God is a giver. God is giving. Loved and given are linked together there. But guess what? Does God want us to give back to him?
Yes.
He does, right? What's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22 and Mark 12.
Love God.
Love God with everything, right? Love him with your heart, soul, mind, spirit, whatever it says. Love him with everything. Love God with everything. So God gives love, but then he also wants to get love, right? God is a giver, but he's also a getter. And we're created in his image. So I want you to make the connection here. We have an inherent desire in us, in you, not only to get love, but also to give love. We have an inherent desire in us. And that's what was missing from my life for so many years. That's koinonia. That's why I felt unloved, because I wasn't necessarily getting love. It's also why I felt worthless, Because I wasn't necessarily giving love. My life really didn't have a purpose. So, in the Bible, and here's something else that I'm going to repeat, okay? Koinonia always begins with God. Repeat this with me. Koinonia always begins with God. Repeat. Koinonia always begins with God. Okay, you guys got that? So where does this show up in Scripture? I'll show you an example of this here. I said it one time. If you got a Bible, open up to Acts 2. I'm going to have some of these scriptures up here, but we're actually going to start ahead of this, kind of set up the scene that we have in verse 42. So Acts 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22 here in a second. Just to set this up, this is after the ascension of Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised again. He has appeared to all kinds of people, proving his existence. He is in heaven right now, and he tells the disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to send the counselor on you, and then some pretty cool stuff's going to start to happen. So go there in Jerusalem and pray. And so at the beginning of Acts 2, that's where we're at. The disciples are there, they're praying, and then all of a sudden, there's this loud thunderclap, and there's this fire that comes down from heaven, and it lands on the heads of the disciples. And Jerusalem is a center of trade, and so there's all kinds of people in the city. There's all kinds of different languages that are spoken there. Kind of like if you go to downtown San Francisco, you'll find all kinds of different languages around. It's kind of a melting pot. That's what Jerusalem is like. And so there's this loud pop of thunder, this fire that comes down, and all of a sudden there's all this crowd that gathers around. And the Galileans that this fire landed on start speaking in the native tongues of all the foreigners that are in the city. And these foreigners can't believe it. They're like, my goodness, look at these uneducated Galileans speaking in our native tongue. What's this all about? So this crowd gathers, and Peter takes the opportunity to stand up and preach this sermon to them. He starts in verse 22. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. That man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So basically he says, Jesus was God's man. You know that because all of the miracles he was performing. You put him to death, but guess what? God raised him from the dead. Okay, so that's where we're at. How do you think they're feeling at this point? Not feeling too good. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Jesus was God's man. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. And guess what? He's up in heaven right now, and he's got all the power of God, and he's looking down upon what we're doing right here. How do you think they're feeling? They're not feeling too good. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is God's man. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. He's up in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of God with all the power of God. Oh, and by the way, he's the Messiah that you've been waiting on for the past 4,000 years. How do you think they're feeling right now? This is some of the same crowd that was standing up yelling, crucify him at the trial. This was the same crowd that was mocking him as he died. They find out that the man that they murdered is actually God in the flesh. And now he's in heaven looking at them. They're not feeling too good. Okay? They're thinking that fire that just came down on the disciples didn't hurt them, but it may come out and engulf us at any moment here. There's some fear in their hearts right now. And so that's what they say in 37. They say, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, they say, brothers, what shall we do? And this is a desperate, what shall we do? Is there any hope for us kind of thing, okay? And this is when Peter replies this famous verse in 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I want you to get something, okay? These people were really grateful. They found out that they were the ones that murdered Jesus, who happened to be the Messiah that they had been waiting for thousands of years, that their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had told them stories about the great things this Messiah is going to do, and then he comes and they kill him. And they don't just kill him with a sword, they crucify him the worst way you can die. They find out he's God, and they're scared that they're just going to get exploded or vaporized right there. And it turns out that they're given forgiveness. Peter says, if you'll turn away from the sin in your life and you'll give your life to Jesus, you'll get forgiveness. And on top of that, he'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're feeling pretty good about that, don't you think? And so the whole lead up to this that you need to understand is these people had been given much. These people were extremely grateful to their loving God leading into this, okay? So let's pick up in verse 42 and read this with your eyes open. These people are so grateful that God has saved them, okay? Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they devoted themselves to these four things. This wasn't like a passing thought for them. These people woke up in the morning thinking about, man, I want to go listen to the apostles teaching some more. I want to learn about our God. I want to fellowship with my brothers. I want to break bread together with my brothers. I want to pray with my brothers and sisters. They devoted themselves to these things. So they structured their life. And in 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, I don't think it was just the miracles that were filling these people with awe either. I think it was part of just being associated with this community. 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they're unified. They had everything in common. That means no one claimed ownership over their own material goods. They shared as they needed to. 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now I want you to notice that just because they're enjoying this amazing time together, it doesn't mean that their problems went away. Just because these people became Christians doesn't mean their problems were no longer there. They still had problems. They still had needs. They're saved now. And the big difference is they've got this community around them that helps them with their problems and helps them with their needs. Okay? Also, there wasn't a blind rush just to get rid of all of their material possessions. It says that they did what they need to meet a need. Or they did what they did to meet a need. Every single time, it was to meet a need. They had to sell something, you know, they had a specific thing in mind that they wanted to give to. 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. How often does it say they met together? Every day, right? It doesn't say for 1 hour on Sunday mornings they'd meet together. They were together every day. They couldn't stay away from one another. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So people were looked upon this group favorably. They were taking note of what was going on. So they're magnified. Okay. And then the last part here, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Okay. So they're unified. They're taking care of one another. They're meeting one another's needs. They're even selling their possessions if someone has a need that they can meet. They're magnified. People are taking note of this new community. They're seeing something they've probably never seen before. This group of people so outrageously grateful to their Savior that they just don't really care about all the material things. They're loving one another. They're together every day. They're eating together. They're magnified. People are noticing this. And as a result of this, they're multiplied. Okay, it says the Lord added daily to their number. People were being saved every day. People were coming into this community. They were witnessing these people who were so grateful to the Lord and so excited about what the Lord had given them that others just couldn't help but want to be a part of that. And so people were giving their lives to Jesus every single day. It's awesome. Now I want you to notice that this began with them getting. It began with the Lord giving to them. God gave them forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and everything about this community was an overflow of what they had gotten, right, from God. So it began with God. It's an illustration of that verse, 1 John 4, I think 4:19. We have it on our slide. Why do we love? We love because He first loved us, right? Why did this group in Acts 2 love? Because He first loved them. That's where it started, was with God. Jeremy Carr puts it like this: we love one another because God has first loved us. We forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. We accept one another because we're accepted by God in Christ. We serve one another as Jesus came to serve and give His life as our ransom. We teach one another because Jesus taught us through His life. We are patient with one another because God's kindness and patience leads to repentance. We bear one another's burdens as Christ bore our griefs and transgressions. We pray for one another as Christ did for us and continues to do. We submit to one another as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and we encourage one another and build one another up just as Jesus builds His church. So see, it all begins with Him. It all begins with Him. Koinonia begins with God giving love to such a degree that it is beyond our comprehension, and then He accepts our meager giving back, just like a daddy accepts a crayon drawing from his children. That's our God. And the purpose of Jesus' ministry, the entire purpose of it, was to restore koinonia, restore fellowship between mankind and God. Man was created in koinonia with God. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, there was this love relationship uninterrupted with Adam and Eve and God in the garden. God loved them, and they gave their love back to God. But then when the fall occurred, when they ate the fruit, when they decided they wanted to be gods themselves in place of Him, it interrupted that love relationship. And so Jesus, thousands of years later, comes into the world as promised in Genesis to restore fellowship, to restore koinonia between mankind and God. So Jesus died on the cross to pay the sin debt so that we could be clean, so that we could have our relationship restored with Him. Okay? Koinonia is allowed to exist between God and man because Jesus put a cross between God and man. Okay? I don't think anybody here has a problem with that. I don't think anybody here does. We talk about that a lot. I really think that everyone gets this right. I don't think any of that is news to you. Okay, but I want to give you another glimpse into the mystery and the wonder and amazing God that we have. Okay, there's another aspect of Jesus' ministry that doesn't get quite as much attention. Sometimes it gets overlooked, and this really gives us insight into the kind of God we serve. Jesus doesn't just want to restore koinonia, that is, close relationship between mankind and God. Jesus also wants to restore close relationship, koinonia, between mankind and mankind. God desires for us to be reconciled to Him, but not only to Him. What's the second command behind the greatest? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? God desires not just to reconcile mankind to Him. He desires to reconcile us to one another. And there's another aspect to this wonder. When a group of people carries out God's will in this manner, now stay with me here. When a group of people carries out God's will in this manner, we actually become Jesus.
That's right.
We actually become Jesus when koinonia exists between us and between God. We become the hands and the feet of Christ in this world. We continue carrying out the ministry that Jesus initiated in His life. This ministry of reconciliation. We reconcile people to Him. We reconcile people to one another. That's koinonia. So how can koinonia be fostered here? Just a couple of quick thoughts and then we're going to wrap up. We're about out of time. Koinonia is going to be ever present in Lake Merced as long as we never lose sight of what God has given us. If we ever lose the gratefulness of our salvation, if we ever forget that we were once lost, it will be really easy for us to get lackadaisical and lazy in our faith. But if we can keep ever present in our mind what God has done for us in Jesus, man, it's hard to not get excited about that. I was at one time going to hell for an eternity because I was rebellious against God. And every time I think about Him reaching out to me through His hands and feet in the body of Christ in this earth, man, that makes me excited. And it ought to make you excited too. Because He turned my life upside down in a good way. We also need to understand that koinonia involves mutual responsibility. It's easy to come to a church, it's easy to come to an assembly, and think so much about what you're getting or not getting that you don't think about what you could be giving. It's easy to come into an assembly and think about how boring it is and how, man, I just wish the time would go by a little quicker because it sure is going slow here and complain and never think about how much you could give. Okay? I want to encourage you to think about how much you can give. Don't ever join a church because of what you can get. Join a church because of what you can give to it. Right? So, we're going to go ahead and wrap up. If there's any need this morning, I have some more, but we're out of time. So if there's any needs this morning, if you'd like some prayer, if there's anything we can do for you, if you're not a Christian today and you want to talk more about that, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to study the Bible some more with one of the ministers, we've got four great ones on staff here. We would love to do that with you. I'm going to go ahead and close it out, though. We're going to sing a song, and if you have a need, like I said, just respond as we sing.